following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. That is the call and response that we practice throughout this whole Easter season. For a single day cannot possibly hold all of the goodness and the joy of resurrection, and so we continue to celebrate for 50 days, plus every Sunday throughout the whole year. We prepare for Easter for 40 days during Lent, and now that Easter is here, its goodness surpasses all of our preparation. Not just 40 days, but 50 days, the great 50 days of Easter, all the way from Easter Sunday until the day of Pentecost. By celebrating the Easter festival in this way for 50 days, we remember and re-inhabit the 50 days described in our scriptures, from the day of Jesus' resurrection to his ascension 40 days later to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church 10 days after that, 50 days of Easter. Throughout those 50 days, as we read through the stories of our scriptures, the story of Easter continued to be told, and it spread and it grew. But not everyone told that story of Easter in the same way. Some, for example, told about a woman who went to the tomb alone to care for Jesus' dead body. Others told about not one, but a group of women going to the tomb together to do right by the one that they loved, both for his sake and for his mother's. Still others told about the men who went to the tomb eventually, either because they didn't believe the women's testimony or because they needed to see for themselves. They all told the story in different ways, from different perspectives and emphasizing different parts of it, but they all agreed on at least a couple important points, including, first, that Christ was raised, and second, that folks had a really, really hard time believing it. And it wasn't just Thomas, whom we read about today. Thomas, who's been given that moniker over time of doubting Thomas. The truth is, plenty of others doubted as well. In the Gospel of Matthew, for example, the risen Jesus meets some disciples in Galilee, and even while they are looking at him, even while they are worshiping him, still we're told that some of them doubted. In the Gospel of Luke, the risen Jesus appears to Cleopas and an unnamed disciple as they are walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and we are told that they doubt Jesus' resurrection until he shares a meal with them, and their hearts are set on fire. Elsewhere, we're told the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 people during the 40 days from resurrection to ascension. Jesus kept coming to folks and offering his still broken body as proof of the violence he had endured, even eating meals with folks so that they would have something tangible to believe. So yes, Christ is risen indeed, as we proclaim, but that doesn't mean that it is easy to believe. And it's not just Jesus' resurrection that is hard for us to believe. It's also the consequences, the results of resurrection, like, for example, what we find in today's reading from the book of Acts. What we find there can seem too good to be true. Every time folks met, we're told, they continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord. They had wonderful stories to share about their encounters and experiences, blessings of joy and new life in and through Christ. But their powerful witness certainly wasn't just in telling those stories. That was a part of it, their words, sharing their experiences and encouraging each other through their encounters with God's grace. But even more than that, they committed themselves to living resurrection, to being the risen body of Christ, to doing what Jesus had done. Specifically, we're told in today's story, they gave freely of their possessions for each other, none of them claiming the so-called rights of private ownership, but all of them being committed to the responsibilities of living together in community. They held everything in common, we're told, recognizing everything as a gift to be shared. And through that sharing, none of them, we're told, were in need. Folks received not what they had earned, but based on what they needed. And those who had property, whether houses or wealth or access, those who had resources used those resources not to invest in order to get more resources, but they invested it in the community so that all were cared for. I imagine the Easter community, if you will, this beloved resurrection community living something like a church potluck. Not just with food, though, but with everything. Each person bringing what they have, each person receiving what they need. Maybe like a church potluck, some folks offered the same things, the same gifts or resources or skills each time that they met. Maybe other folks offered different things each time. Maybe some of them offered what they had inherited or learned from their families, while others liked to experiment and try new things, knowing that this was a community who would hold them no matter what. Whatever the case of the specifics, resurrection had clear consequences. Resurrection, Easter, had concrete and tangible results in their lives and in their life together. The good news of Easter wasn't just something that they celebrated or talked about. Easter empowered them to live differently in the day-to-day world, to live in ways they refused our common habits and patterns and impulses of greed, in ways that created a community of reciprocity and grace instead. Imagine that today. As a result of resurrection, imagine not just the possibility, but the reality of a community where basic needs are met and everything is held in common and everyone is united in heart and mind. Can you imagine the reality of that community? Can you believe it? Oftentimes, when we read this story from the life of the early Easter community, we follow it with our doubts and our cynicism. They didn't really do that, did they? If they did, I'm sure it didn't last for long. Or maybe that was possible then in the immediate afterglow of resurrection, but not now, not anymore. People are too selfish. That's just the way the world is. There's no changing that. As Thomas sometimes is depicted in his doubts about resurrection, we respond to this story and others like it similarly, saying, unless I see it, I won't believe. But focus on Jesus in today's gospel. Focus on Jesus' response to Thomas and to the others. Notice Jesus' deep compassion meeting folks where they are. Notice Jesus' extravagant generosity, providing folks whatever they need. Notice Jesus' radical empathy, accompanying folks in their needs. And then, as far as you're able, don't just notice it, but follow it. Follow where the risen Jesus leads, for it is the way toward resurrection community, toward a community that seems too good to be true. In today's gospel, all the disciples are doubting the good news of resurrection. It's evening on the very first Easter day, just a few hours beyond Jesus' resurrection, and they're all hiding behind closed doors because they're afraid. But those doors can't stop Jesus. He comes and he stands among them anyway, comes to where they are in their fear, in their doubts, while they're hiding. Jesus doesn't wait for them to cheer up, to look on the bright side, to show that they're on board with this resurrection thing. The risen Jesus comes to them, to the very same folks who had just abandoned him and denied even knowing him. He hasn't ridden them off, even though they've ridden him off. And he doesn't come back to scold them either. Instead, he bids them peace, and he shows them his hands and his side. And then he breathes on them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as God had done when creating us to begin with, so now the risen Jesus breathes life's breath back into us to recreate us. And he commissions us, entrusting us with the same work entrusted to him. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. For Jesus trusts us. Jesus believes in us, even when we are filled with self-doubts and unbelief, even when we think that Easter living is too good to be true and we don't believe that we're capable of it. Still, God believes in us. But Thomas, we're told, wasn't there. We're not told why he wasn't there, because that really doesn't matter. What matters is that he wasn't there. We've seen the Lord, the others, tell Thomas, and Thomas responds, I need to see him for myself. And who can blame him, really? For it wasn't just proof that he wanted it. It wasn't just that he was doubting. He was grieving. He was traumatized. Like all the rest of them, Thomas himself had seen plenty of folks crucified just like Jesus had been, probably too many folks to count. He knew how brutal it was, how violent, how terrible, how final. That was its point, not just to kill the person, but to be a public spectacle. Like any form of capital punishment still to this day, crucifixion was designed to traumatize and to subdue. And so, of course, Thomas wanted to see Jesus for himself. He wanted to see his friend, his teacher, this guy he'd been following around from town to town for 3 years, especially after hearing others' stories about encountering him. He wanted the same. And then, 8 days later, the disciples are together again, and this time Thomas, we're told, was with them. And Jesus came back again. It's not too late for Thomas. Thomas didn't miss his one and only chance to see, to experience the risen Christ. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them, and he headed straight for Thomas, for the one who had a need. And he offered Thomas precisely what he needed. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the wounds left by the nails and put my hand into his side," Thomas had said earlier. Now Jesus offers exactly that. "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." The risen Jesus meets Thomas precisely in his need. Without judgment, without precondition, Jesus offers not what Thomas deserves or has earned, but what he needs. Throughout today's whole gospel story, that's the pattern that Jesus provides us, coming to folks where they are, physically, emotionally, spiritually, meeting them in their needs. That's the model. That's the way now handed on to us. Because believing resurrection still is not easy. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but the consequences, the results of resurrection. Believing the reality of a whole new world can be hard, but it begins simply. It begins gently. It begins personally. It begins with each of us as the risen Christ before us, where we are, meeting folks where they are, and offering what we have. Through accompaniment, through mutual sharing, through simple acts of generosity, that's how we co-create with God's grace beloved Easter communities, communities that can still seem too good to be true, where every person is valued, and every need is met, and everyone is united in heart and mind. We follow where the risen Jesus leads us, day by day, neighbor by neighbor, into a resurrected world, a world unlimited by our doubts, a world opened up to God's promises. For Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church, visit www.kentmethodist.org.